heads and pray for the word. Dear Father, we just want to thank you for the preaching of the word this morning. We thank you for revelation knowledge. We thank you for understanding. We thank you for insight. And even so, Lord, as we submit ourselves to the preaching of the word, we ask that your word would find a place in our hearts. We pray that you'd minister to us today, even as we are reminded of that fateful afternoon, that there was a split on the Godhead. And Jesus, your son, cried out, "My God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Today we celebrate that moment because you did it for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to get straight into the word, and I'm hoping that by 11 we'll be out of here. We can then go and have some Easter eggs. All right. my daughter decided to bake some Easter eggs for us a couple of days ago. Hot cross. Yes, okay, she's cross. She's hot cross bun. Thank you, my love. So she didn't bake Easter eggs. She baked hot cross buns. You know those buns with a cross? And she was busy saying, "Woolies is going to go out of business now because of." So I want to go back home and have those hot cross buns. Now, since creation, you'd find that there's always been a contestation. There's always been a battle. And this battle has been one of worship and allegiance. God comes and he takes a huge risk. And he said, "Let us create man in our own image." And in his own image, he created humans. And the Bible says one of the reasons why God created Adam and Eve was for fellowship and was for worship. Because from time to time, God will come down in the breeze of the day and he would commune with Adam and Eve. And somehow, the devil comes on the scene and he says, "Nah, this is just too good. I'm going to mess it up. I'm going to go and ask these guys if they really believe God loves them." It was a question of whether God loved them that resulted in Eve partaking of the fruit. And of course, from that time on, the seed of the woman was destined to crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And there's always been this fight between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And I want you to understand that the seed of the serpent understands its fate, but very relentless in trying to sway everybody to what is faithful for the seed. I want you to understand the enemy doesn't fight you because he thinks he's going to be victorious. No, the enemy is fighting us to ensure that as many as possible go with him to the pits of hell. I want you to have that revelation. It's not because the devil thinks he's going to defeat God. No, he knows he's defeated. The devil knows his end. But he's saying, you know, he's a sore loser. "I'm not going to go alone. I'm going to take his people, as many of them as possible." And that's the fight. And I want you to understand that this day and this moment, we are reminded that we don't fight for victory, but we fight from a place of victory. So whatever you're facing this morning, I want you to understand that there is victory already. What we are dealing with is the outworking of that victory. That's why the Bible says, "By his stripes you are healed." I'm sick in my body, but by his stripes I am healed. There is no peace in my heart, but Jesus says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives." You feel defeated right now, but the Bible says, "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." So I'm not fighting for victory, but I'm fighting from a place of victory until that victory becomes a reality I can touch and feel and sense in my life. So I want you to realize this morning that this contestation is ongoing, and we are part and parcel of that contestation. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been through phases in my life where it feels like God is not as powerful as he says he is. There are times in my life where I face such a defeat that I've got this thing that says, is he as powerful as he claims? I know you guys are powerful and you've seen victories in your life, and these thoughts don't cross your minds. But let me tell you, from time to time, I wonder, does God even hear my prayers? You guys are different because all your prayers are answered. But as for me and my household, we have realized there are times, there are moments where prayers seem to go unanswered. Where you have prayed for somebody who's sick and they don't get better, they actually die. And your heart is filled with grief and guilt and say, Lord, what happened here? I prayed for this person and I've just got a report this guy is no more. What happened? Where were you? I don't know if you've been there where you're trusting God for a healing in your marriage, in your relationship, but instead of the guy getting better, he's becoming closer and closer to the brother of the devil. Lord, I've been praying for my marriage. What is going on here? I don't know if you've been there. And your desire to see God's purposes in your life being fulfilled is under threat. You used to dream to see God's desires becoming God's plans becoming a reality in your life. But because there's just been too many failures in our lives, our faith is malfunctioning. But listen, this morning there's a story we need to be reminded of. There is a story that we need to glean into. And I want to share with you this morning in these remaining minutes on a subject titled, The Triumph of Divine Purpose. We want to talk about the victory of divine purpose. Because on one hand, we have divine purposes that God has destined. In fact, David says, before I was formed in my mother's womb, a book was written about me. Some thoughts were written about me. I don't know how big those books are. But the Lord, before he allowed you to come forth, he planned your life. And David says, whenever I think of those thoughts, they're just too much for me to even conceptualize. So there are divine purposes that we have on one side. But at the same time, we have an adversary who is interested in making sure that none of those purposes will see the light of day. That is why as believers we can never sit back and have this fatalistic view of life and say whatever happens, happens. No. But today as we celebrate the death of our Savior, we are reminded of how divine purpose will always defeat the trickery of the enemy. Sometimes the enemy comes out and is very quick-fitted. He comes very smart. Let me tell you, the devil is not a fool. No, he's very cunning. This guy is so cunning that when Jesus came on the scene after he was baptized in the River Jordan, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord led him into the desert where he was tempted. Listen to me good. If the devil could dare go tempt Jesus. Listen, we have no hope. We are meat for roasting. And therefore we cannot come out and try to be as strong as we think. No, we need something that is outside of us to be able to stand. Because if the devil could not move away and say, oh, here's the anointed one, let me leave the Messiah alone, he's not going to leave you alone. The moment you say, Jesus, come into my heart, you signed up. This is the story of believers. So the death and the resurrection of Jesus is a testament to the fact that regardless of how much mileage the enemy has gained on us over the years, regardless of how it feels like we are defeated, God's purposes will prevail in our lives. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you are on the right side of the cross, if you are on the side of the cross, the purposes of God for you will be fulfilled. Glory be to God. It's too early to give up. Or rather, let me say, it's too late. I was saying to my wife, I've come too far to give up. I've done this thing for too long to give up. I've been in the Lord for almost 33 years now. That's a generation. I'm not going to give up on God. I've just come too far. Otherwise, I have wasted my 33 years of my life. I'm not about to give up on the promises of God. I'm going to wait on the promise of God until they become a reality in my life. Even if I die without seeing them, as long as I'm going to see His face. Listen, I don't know how long you've been in the Lord. You've come too far to give up on God. Now, a close look at the death and the resurrection of Jesus leads us to this major truth. And this is what I want you to put down if you're taking notes. A faithful submission to God creates room for divine purpose to triumph over human weakness. A faithful submission to Jesus, a faithful submission to the Word of God creates room for divine purpose to triumph over your weaknesses. Let this be a place where you draw your hope and your strength for the coming week, for the coming months, for the coming years, to say, I'm going to submit myself to the great I am, because I know His promises are yes and amen. So when you face a situation, I want you to understand, you will always have two options. Either to align yourself with divine purpose or to align yourself with human weakness. You will always have two options. It's either you submit yourself to what will enable divine purpose to become a reality in your life, or you go with the easy way of life, where convenience trumps purpose. Where you say, if it's not convenient, then I don't want it. But I want you to know, those who stick it out, the Bible says, those who endure to the end, they shall receive a reward. So your victory in life is determined by your alignment. And listen, this is exactly what Jesus was facing. When you think about that Passion Week, the 7 days up to the time of His death and His resurrection, Jesus was faced with a choice of either aligning Himself with divine purpose or aligning Himself with the weakness of humanity. Because you always need to remember that Jesus was both fully God and fully human. And therefore, He would always find this tension within Him where He either has to go with the Father or He has to go with the easy way route. And you are not excluded from that. You will always find this contest in your inner man. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 19, the Bible says, "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. Choose life so that you and your children may live." Praise the Lord. I want you to understand this morning that whatever you are facing right now, you've got to realize that what you choose matters. Choices have consequences. Sometimes we think, I can dodge the consequence. Choices have consequences. Young people, choices have consequences. If you give yourself over to a certain guy and you have a one-night moment, choices have consequences. You will be forgiven, but you still have to carry the child. The Lord will forgive you, but the child is there. That's a consequence. So, in that Passion Week, which is the final 7 days from Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday, you find that both Jesus and his disciples were faced with these choices. Do we align with divine purpose or we align with what is easy? And every choice you make has a consequence. It is therefore not a surprise that the life of every believer is sandwiched between these two choices. This past week, you were faced with that choice. Do you align with divine purpose or you align with the easy way route? So I'm going to take you through, God willing, through Mark 14 and Mark 15. And these are two chapters that give us the climax of the Passion Week, where we see Jesus and his disciples in that moment of contestation. Mark 14, verse 3. Are we ready to hear the word? The Bible says, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he reclined, a woman came with an alabaster vial of pure, costly ointment of spikenard." Okay? It was pure. It was costly. Aha. "One of my sisters-in-law went to Israel and she bought me a bottle of spikenard. I still have it. And I think that thing is probably 8 years old. But it hasn't lost its scent. Here is Mary. She comes with a bottle of pure, costly ointment. She broke the vial and poured it on his head." Verse 4. "And some were indignant to themselves and said, 'Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and be given to the poor.' And they were incensed with him. And Jesus said, 'Whoa, whoa, 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 leave the girl alone. Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work towards me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you desire, you may do them good. But you do not have me always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burying.'" Verse 9, "Truly I say to you, whenever this gospel shall be proclaimed in all the world, this also that she has done will be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them." Now, we have Jesus reclining with his disciples just before the Passover meal. And one would have thought that at this point, Jesus had done enough to prove himself as the Messiah. One would have thought that at this point, Jesus had done things that only the prophet, the Messiah, could do. And listen, at this point, one would think that the Lord has shown you his goodness, that nothing would sway you from following him. One would have thought that at this point in time, you have seen answered prayers in your life that has made you to decide that it doesn't matter what the enemy throws at me, I will stick it out with Jesus. But it was not so. Yes, he had proven himself to be the one. But yet his disciples still struggled with the fact that he is the Messiah. And it was still required of the disciples to decide how they viewed Jesus. And listen, Jesus was a full expression of divine purpose. The Bible says the fullness of God was in Jesus. The true replica of the Father. And as he was walking with the disciples, he showed them that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. When you see me, you have seen the Father. One would have thought that these disciples would adore Jesus with every moment that they get. One would think that with every moment we have, we think of Jesus, but we think of Isidingo. Okay, is that thing still there?
It's gone, right? Sure.
Dating myself now.
Listen, what we think about determines what we value about something.
And so Jesus must have done enough in our lives to bring us to a place where he occupies our hearts.
But not so with these disciples. And look at, from verse 1 to 10, I know it was a long reading. We see Jesus' disciples facing a choice between aligning themselves with divine purpose or aligning themselves with how they felt. Number one, divine purpose prevails when devotion defeats disloyalty. Divine purpose will never prevail if we are disloyal at heart. Mary comes on the scene with an alabaster vial of expensive spikenard, which she broke and poured over Jesus. The Bible tells us, when you read the other synoptic gospels, this was the Mary from whom seven demons were taken out by Jesus. This was a Mary who understood who the Lord is. She knew what God had done in her life. This woman was troubled of soul and should loiter around not knowing where to do, where to go, and what to do. And Jesus came and set her free from demons. You might not have been set free from demons, but he set you free from sin. He gave you another chance. And Mary acknowledged that. So she says, how can I show my love for this man? So this lady chose to align herself with the divine purpose by showing such great devotion and honor to her master. She said to herself, I don't need to see anything more. What I have seen is enough for me to bow down before the King of Glory. What I have seen is good enough for me to pour everything about my life. I don't know what God has done in your life that makes it so sure in your heart that you give it all for him. As long as we have doubts about who Jesus is, we won't give it all for him. So she had faced first-hand experience of Jesus' unconditional love. Many of us here were unlovable. We were called names until Messiah came and gave us another name and restored dignity in our lives. If it was not the cross, if it was not Jesus, some of us right now would be in Kosmapuru's prison. Come on now, let's bring it home. Okay, those of you who are watching from Cape Town be in Poesma prison, down in Tokai, or in Bloemfontein, where Thabo broke out of prison. But I'm saying, if it was not the cross, hallelujah. So Mary understood what Jesus did for her. And she said, I am not going to waste one more moment because I know something is going to happen. If I don't do it now, I might never get another chance. Listen to me. If you don't love Jesus enough today, tomorrow might not be yours. She said to herself, what good is this perfume if I miss an opportunity to pour it out on the one who loves me? She had first-hand experience of unconditional love, and when the moment presented it. And listen, you need to understand the culture. What she did was out of tilt. Coming in a place where men were sitting. Can you imagine? Just picture this. I'm sitting there with the guys, and this woman comes and she puts perfume on my head. Guys, I'll be written in the papers. Like, you know that Muruti, you know what he's up to? You know what he's been doing with the girls in the church? Do you know what that pastor has been doing with the girls in the church? Actually, one of them brought Tommy Hilfiger cologne. Do you know Tommy Hilfiger? That's what I'm wearing right now. So, one of them came with Tommy Hilfiger and poured it on the pastor. That's what Mary did. She did not care what they were going to say about her. Listen, when Jesus has loved you enough, you don't care what the world says about your love for Jesus. Your devotion to divine purpose is tested when people are afraid to stand with divine purpose. Your devotion will be tested when everybody else says, I'm not part of that. But Mary said, I know what he did to me. I know how he has treated me. Listen, when you see some people dancing here, don't look at them funny and say, what's wrong with him? You don't know what Jesus did for them. You don't know how they were raised from the dead by the Lord. When people give so much money to God, don't say to them, what's wrong with them? They're abused or they're bewitched. No, you don't know what God has done for them. Amen. To say, this money is not even worth. I'll put it down. Listen, Christ must be recognized and seen for who he is if divine purpose is to triumph in your life. You cannot hold Christ on the same level as your boss. You cannot hold Christ on the same level as your chummies. We might not say it, but if you listen to your chummy on the same level that you listen to Jesus, there's no difference. You won't be the first one who would do that, because on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible says Elijah and Moses came. I'm now in Matthew 16:17. Jesus was there as well. And Peter, out of being Peter, he says, it's so good for us to be up here. Let's build houses for all three of you. In other words, Peter was saying, Jesus, you're on the same level as Elijah and as Moses. And the moment he said that, the Bible says a cloud came and covered them. He said, you don't know what you're talking about. This one is my son. And a voice came out of the cloud. This is my son. Listen to him. Listen, there is a place that only Jesus should have in our lives. And then every other one can be below that. But the moment we listen to our friends with the same weight we listen to Jesus, we have a problem. So Christ must be recognized and seen for who he is if divine purpose is to triumph in your life. Now, whilst Mary was showing this extravagant love and devotion to Jesus, Judas and the other disciples were caught up in envy. You know, there's so much competition. Listen, it's okay to compete with your brother, but don't compete with Jesus. Don't compete with Jesus for worship. Listen to me, Pastor. Don't compete with Jesus to be worshipped in churches. Judas and the disciples had a problem with it. And their heart of disloyalty was exposed as they could not celebrate the honor that Jesus was receiving. They could not celebrate it. They had a problem with it. And they disguised their dishonor with a love for the poor. They said, what a waste. What a waste. This could have been given to the poor. Why were they doing this? These boys had become very familiar with Jesus. They had become so familiar with Jesus that they no longer felt the need to honor him. Listen, you can be in the Lord for a long time. But let's not become so familiar with the Lord that we even decide when to talk to him. Because there are times where the Lord will wake you up in the middle of the night and say, let's talk. Will you wake up? Winter is coming. And I pray that the Lord will wake you up in the middle of the night and let's see what will happen. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. He wakes you up in the middle of the night. Are you going to wake up and pray? But listen, let's not become familiar with the things of the kingdom. Put this down. You cannot stand on the side of divine purpose when you become familiar with kingdom matters. You can never side with kingdom or with divine purpose if the things of the kingdom are just jeer. You're so used to them that you're not moved in your heart. We need to be careful of the familiar spirit. Because when familiarity comes in, you know the statement, contempt comes. Beware of the familiar spirit. Listen, God will move in your church, But you'll miss him because of familiarity. Everybody's dancing. Everybody's lifting their hands to the Lord. And you're there as dry as a dry tree. Why? I've been doing this for a long time. These are young kids in the Lord. They're still young believers. We've been through this. I'm just waiting for the word. Pastor, when are you preaching? Because this worship thing, this dancing thing, is for new believers. Doesn't the Bible say you eat milk, you drink milk, you eat meat and bones? We've moved from milk. But the Bible says David danced before God. And one of the slave girls laughed at him. Like, what is this? So you cannot stand on the side of divine purpose when you become familiar with kingdom matters. Listen, you can receive a prophetic word, but you'll not walk in it because you have become familiar with the instrument that God used. Like, I've been with Michael. I remember him. He was leading youth back in the days. What can you teach me? Familiarity. Now, let me give you something that blew my mind. Judas, what began as a minor disloyalty later became a full-blown betrayal. When Judas agreed to hand Jesus over. And for what? For 30 pieces of silver. When you read culture, you'll understand that at that time, 30 silver pieces of 30 silver pieces of 30 pieces of silver. Come on, I see English is not my first language. 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave. Did you know that? 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave. So, when they offered him 30 pieces of silver, they were attaching the value on Jesus. And Judas agreed to the value of a slave on his master. 30 pieces of silver. It's an equivalent of $1,000 today. That is what you'd put down for a slave. So Judas no longer valued Jesus. For him, Jesus was only as good as a slave. How much value do you place on the things of the Spirit? How much value do we place on the things of the Spirit? We are talking about the death of the Lord Jesus. And I'm saying you and I need to align ourselves with divine purpose. But at a certain point, you will have to tell us how much you value Jesus. 30 pieces of silver. Surely if he valued the life of Jesus, you'd have said, no, guys, this guy is better than a slave. I won't give him to you unless you pay me 1,000 pieces of silver. Surely it would have been worth it. His negotiation skills were bad. It was because of familiarity. It was because he was so familiar with the Lord that he didn't care. I'm sure even if they'd offered him zero, he would have still given Jesus over to them. Let's move on. Mark 14, verse 22. The Bible says, "And as they ate, Jesus took a loaf and blessed and broke it. And he gave it to them and said, take it. This is my body. And taking the cup, giving thanks, he gave to them. And they all drank out of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many." So we said, for you to align yourself with divine purpose, devotion has to trump disloyalty. Let me give you the second point. Now, when the time came, right, to eat the Lord's Supper, look at what Jesus did. He called all the 12 to him. He says, come, my friends, let's partake.
And this was an extremely important moment because Jesus was flipping the script. All along, the Lamb of Atonement had to be slaughtered. Mm-hmm. They were used to the rituals that were instituted in the Torah. They had to kill a lamb. They had to sprinkle the blood of the lamb. And the sins of people were put on a goat that would then be released into the desert. Now Jesus comes and says, listen, no more with animals. We are done with animals. I have come. I am the fulfillment of what was being said in the Old Testament. No longer do you need to slay animals and for your sins to be covered. Now I'm going to shed my blood, and through my blood, your sins will be cleansed. It was a very important moment because things were changing. What was then a shadow was becoming a reality. And therefore, all of them needed to be present to see and to hear the transition from the old to the new. I'm going somewhere with this. It was a very important moment. However, when you go to John 13, you'll understand the Bible says Jesus knew that God the Father had given him everything, right? And then he comes down, he wraps a towel around his waist, and he cleanses the feet of the disciples. Jesus also knew that all of them, without failure, they were going to desert him. Jesus knew that one of them was not as clean as all of them. That is what John 13 tells us, that not all of you are clean, because one of you will betray me. Jesus knew very well that a traitor was in their midst, and he even washed the feet of the traitor. But what happened? Jesus chose to side with divine purpose by including those who didn't deserve to be part of the Lord's Supper. He could have told all of them that I know your hearts. I know the wickedness that you're harboring. You don't deserve to be party to what I'm about to do. Second point, divine purpose prevails when grace overcomes judgment. Divine purpose will prevail when grace overcomes judgment. Jesus did not allow human emotions to cut short what God wanted to do in the moment. And the heart of God was to reveal Christ as the real Passover to these 12 disciples. It was for the disciples to move on from depending on the blood of animals to acknowledge that Christ is the true Passover. Hallelujah. And therefore Jesus said, though I know these people will desert me, but because of what the Father wants to do, I will put aside my emotions. I will allow them to understand that no more animals, no more animals, but my blood. Glory be to God. We must suspend judgment if divine purpose is to have its way in our lives. God wants to show grace towards his people. But how often are we caught up in passing judgment before it's time? I'm not saying we must condone sin, but I'm saying let our conduct be seasoned by grace. There are many people that will never get to know Jesus because of self-righteous believers. But Jesus, knowing in his heart what these 12 boys were going to do, he still said, my friends, take and eat, for this is my body that is given for you. My friends, take and drink, for this is the cup, this is the blood of the new covenant. As often as you do this, he knew that the traitor was right next to him. And he said, the one I'm going to give this is going to betray me. But he still drank the Last Supper with him. What do you do when people betray you? What do you do when people reject you? Divine purpose will only prevail when grace overcomes judgment. In the time of the Passover,
He was sending signals to all the disciples and even to the traitor to say, make your hearts right. He would say, one of you here will betray me. One of you here will betray me. He kept on saying that, hoping that conscience will be awakened in Judah. Judas Iscariot. But he hardened his heart until Jesus said, listen, my friend, go and do what you need to do quickly. He had opportunities to pull back, but Judas did not. Let grace prevail in our lives. Can we be gracious with God's people? Can we love God's people so much to the point where repentance becomes a possibility? The Bible says, for the love of God leads us to repentance. This is what Jesus was doing. Our churches must reflect the heart of God and not human judgment. Human judgment is very subjective. We judge people based on actions. We judge ourselves based on intention. I didn't intend to do that to you. But you judge people on their actions. May the Lord help us. Let us suspend judgment in order to give room for grace to work in people's lives. He knew that they would all desert him, but he still had the Last Supper with them. He said, my heart is sorrowful. He says, I will not have this meal until I come back. And it was a special moment with his disciples. Can we allow God's people to have special moments with their master by creating an environment in the church of the living God where everybody can find a belonging, where everybody can find a home? Let me remind you that the church of Jesus Christ is not a palace, it's a hospital. When you go to Steve Biko, the place smells. The place has got broken people. The place has got sick people. And we come to the church of the living God, we expect perfection. We need something to change in our hearts. Something must change. We must align with divine purpose by suspending judgment and extending the arm of grace. Let me tell you something. One of the things that the church does not get right most of the time is restoration. When somebody has been caught up in a sin, it's very rare to find a church that is able to walk them through restoration until they come back and minister again. Why? We are more righteous than Jesus. Sometimes I think, like, if I was God, would I allow Peter to come back and be one of the greatest apostles of all time? I would have dismissed him after denying me 3 times. I was never going to give him another chance. Not in my eldership. Never. 3 times you deny. I warned you, Peter. This is what we say. When you go to John 21, when Jesus rose from the dead, he came, you know, around those 40 days, right? On one of those moments he appeared, these boys went back fishing. Peter said, I'm going back fishing, right? And he was fishing with the disciples, and Jesus appears on the shore, and he says, hey guys, have you caught anything? And they said, no, we haven't. All night we've been toiling. And Jesus tells them, throw the net on the other side. And then Peter says, who is the Lord? Right? He runs to the Lord. And if it was me, in that place where I'm brining fish and bread, right? I'll say, Peter, listen, I warned you. I warned you. I told you that you will deny me 3 times. And you vowed that not me, Lord, I will die with you. And because of that, Peter, you will not be allowed to serve on my team. Listen, we must extend grace. When the Lord came back and he was speaking to Peter, he said to him, Peter, three times, do you love me? And Peter says, yes. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. I would have said, if you loved me, you would not have betrayed me. Come on now, let's play this story, right? As a human being, that is what I would do. So the first time I'm like, Peter, do you love me? And I'm sure he thought this is a tricky question. Lord, you know I love you. He said, no, if you loved me, you would have listened to me. Divine purpose prevails when grace overcomes judgment. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. I will still trust you with my sheep. Oh, Lord, what a loving God we serve. In our weaknesses, he comes and he says, my strength is made perfect in your weaknesses. Just come as you are. When you come as you are, you won't remain as you are. Because in the purpose of my life, it is to change brokenness. It is to change those who are bruised and heal them. Divine purpose prevails when grace overcomes judgment. Can I give you one more? Then we'll be done. I know it's a minute after 11. Try and cover it in 5 minutes. Mark 14:26. I'll finish up on Sunday, but this point, let me give it to you. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, all of you will be offended because of me this night. Wow, Jesus had such a large heart, guys. He kept on probing, guys, let's fix this now. Let's fix this. Says, all of you will be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. Verse 28. But after I am raised, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said to him, although all shall be offended, yet I will not. Sure. Guys, we overpromise and underdeliver. That's Peter. You're not the first one. Although will be offended, me, I'll be there. You count on me, Pastor. In the fire, I will be with you. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that today in this night, before the cock crows twice, you shall deny me three times. But he spoke the more fervently. If I should die with you, I will not deny you in any way. Also, they all said likewise. We mean well. I know. We mean well. In a typical fashion of our Lord Jesus, he stood there warning them. And they were all surprised because they thought they were strong enough. But Jesus was saying, guys, you're not as strong as you think. The disciples, and particularly Peter, thought highly of himself. In saying that they will all go, but me. Sisonke. Huh? Sisonke Muruti. When you need me, I'm there. Point number three. Divine purpose prevails when humility conquers self-sufficiency. Divine purpose will never work as long as I am strong. As long as I'm strong in of myself. The disciples meant well. They did not know what to do. They did not want to show Jesus their weaknesses. Do you know that we always want to put our best foot forward all the time? And this is what they were doing. The Bible says Peter spoke fervently about his commitment to Jesus. And listen, it is in human nature to think well of ourselves. And yet the kingdom of God is not built on human effort, but on the sufficiency of God. You will deny Christ. Doesn't matter how strong you look. Doesn't matter how buff you are like John Cena. You're going to deny Christ. That's why the Bible says, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Let's not be like Peter, who contradicted the Lord, when the word comes and highlights a weakness in your life, be humble enough to submit to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. Ooh, that is what we need. When the word says to you, greater man has fallen from sexual immorality, don't say, for me, this fleeing business is for youth. But the Bible says, flee all sexual immorality. Flee, flee, don't resist, flee. But many of us have been resisting there in the blankets. Don't resist, run. Flee, 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 flee. Flee, it's not time to resist. You can't resist that one. Baleka. Run for dear life. Don't be like a Peter. Says, for me, I can resist the whole night. I'm strong. No, dololo. What happened? Listen on our feet. So the point here is, you will miss out on divine purpose when you do not pay attention to the warnings found in God's word. Give me that slide, the last slide. You will miss out on divine purpose when you do not pay attention to the warnings found in God's word. That's where life is. That's where life is. On Sunday, I'm going to take you through the Garden of Gethsemane. I'll take you through Pilate. I'll take you through the cross. But divine purpose will prevail. We are here today because divine purpose prevailed. The Bible says, if they had known, they would not have crucified the King of Glory. If Pilate had known, if the high priest had known, they would not have crucified the King of Glory. Come on now, let's pray today. Let divine purpose have its way in our lives. Let divine purpose, Lord, I want to side with divine purpose. Lord, I want to side with divine purpose. Shabahasika. I want to side with divine purpose, Lord. I want to side with divine purpose, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I want to side with divine purpose, Lord. Lord Jesus, give me the grace to stand on the day of testing, Lord. Give me the grace to stand. In the mighty name of Jesus, give me the grace to hold on to your promises, Lord. Lord, I'm weak, oh God. I'm full of weaknesses. Lord, I humble myself today. Jesus, you stood on the side of divine purpose. And today we are what we are because you stood on the side of the purpose of the Father. We pray today in the name of Jesus that you'd help us, oh God, in the name of Jesus. We want to side with divine purpose, oh God. Oh, Spirit of the living God, help us, Lord. Help us to be gracious, Lord. Help us to be devoted, oh God. Deliver us from disloyalty. Deliver us from being judgmental, Lord. Deliver us from being self-sufficient, Lord. Lord, we pray today, Lord. Jesus was never self-sufficient. Jesus prayed in the garden. Jesus prayed in the garden. And he received the strength from above. Help us, oh God, to seek you in the season. Help us, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Deliver us from being self-sufficient. Deliver us from being self-sufficient, Lord. We pray this morning, Spirit of the living God, we don't want to miss out on divine purpose, Lord. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Somebody needs to side with divine purpose today with every eye closed. Today, the one way to side with divine purpose is to open up your heart to the Lord.